first reading is John 2, starting at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." When the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples record what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And the second reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength."
So we pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in Christ we see your living word. But Lord, you did not abandon us at all when you sent Jesus, but even when Jesus was gone from our sight, you gave us your Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us to recognize you this morning, that we may hear your voice above all others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I am totally bemused as to how I've ended up using the lectionary readings. I always look at the lectionary readings and then go, "Oh, I'm not really interested in those this week," which is terrible practice. I do occasionally, but this week I totally wanted to use the reading set for this Sunday. Now I spent 2 days away this week on some training. As a part of something that the Methodist Church is rolling out. It was the second part of a course that I was doing. It's a really, really great thing, really, really helpful in lots and lots of ways. But whilst I was away in the training, somebody did some sort of meditations and devotions using the two readings for this Sunday. I suspect it was really handy because they were nearly all ministers sitting in the group, and it's probably got all our cogs whirring in a very helpful way. But actually, I was reminded of a couple of things whilst I was away, which totally led me to what I believe that God wants us each to hear today. And when I say us, I include me. So the readings, what have we got? We've got the clearing of the temple. Now, oddly, in John's gospel, the clearing of the temple happens really early on. It's in John chapter 2. Whereas in the other gospels, we associate the clearing of the temple as Jesus re-entering Jerusalem. We associate it with that passion narrative, you know, that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He goes, you know, this is the way it plays out in our head, isn't it? Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He clears the temple. He goes and does the Last Supper. He gets arrested. And we know the rest of the story. But actually, we are reminded of two things in this reading in particular. And John tells it slightly different to the other Gospels anyway. And two things which are entirely interlinked. And it's probably not where you think it's going to go. So bear with me and we'll see if we can hold this all together. So the two things that I want to look at this morning from that particular story is that when Jesus goes into the temple, what does he do? He tears down that which causes division. Now, you might kind of go, well, I don't understand how he's, what's that all about? What's that all about? Well, actually, in the temple courts, the selling of everything was about temple money. Temple money, so you had to, the only money you could use in the temple was particular currency, and so that you had to go. So there was the buying and changing of money, the money lenders and money changers, and you were buying sacrifices. You'd be buying your pigeons and your doves and all that kind of jazz in the temple courts. What had happened was a twisted, money-making, very pseudo-spiritual thing. Okay, so it was very, very twisted what was happening in the temple courts. And what it did was it served to divide the rich from the poor. Those who could afford the very, very pure, very expensive white doves and those who could only afford a pigeon. You know, it separated the rich from the poor. It also separated piety as well. Those who were deeply falsely pious and thought, I will spend more money so I will be more pious, I will be more holy, versus those who actually were there because they wanted to worship. It separates the temple courts in themselves separated the Jew from the Gentile, and so on and so on and so on. What Jesus does when he gets rid of all of that, he gets rid of the stuff that the temple is not. He goes, this is not all of this stuff. We'll move it to one side. We'll get rid of it. This is the stuff that the temple is not about. He clears division from what is God, what is of the temple, what is right, and what is not. And also, in this particular passage, Jesus reminds them of the prophecy which he will himself fulfill. And John very handily writes it, because John writes to help us to understand. That's the purpose of John's gospel, is to help us to interpret, to help us to understand, not just to tell the story, but to help us to understand what Jesus was doing. You see, John says, oh, and then the disciples remembered later on that he said this and what that was all about. That's what John's doing here when he writes that down. Jesus reminds them, the people, of the prophecy which he himself will fulfill, that the temple will be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. That utter destruction would happen. And we know, because of John's very helpful little note to say, oh, they realised that it wasn't about the actual building of the temple, but was about Jesus. Utter destruction would happen. The temple would be totally broken, but yet it would be restored in full. Okay? See where we're going with that. That is Jesus talking about himself, but aligns it with the temple. The temple where people encountered God. The temple by which people saw the means to meet God. So the Corinthians, those are two things. Jesus gets rid of that which is divisive. He gets rid of that which is divisive and says, this is God, this is not God. But also he reminds the people of the prophecy that actually there would be utter, total brokenness, but it would be fully restored. So the Corinthians reading, let's move on to that one for a bit. The Corinthians reading comes just, I was really annoyed almost when I kind of thought, oh, I know where I'm going with this. And then I went, oh no, that's the path, those are the few verses just after the bit that I thought it was. Because actually the bit just before the reading that we had is all that bit about Paul going, oh, come on, get a grip. You say that you follow this person, and you say you follow this person, and actually you've been baptized by this person, and you've been done that like this. And he basically says, get a grip, get rid of all that. It doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't matter who your church leader is, because actually all we do is follow Christ. It doesn't matter about all of that stuff. Get a grip. We all follow Christ. That's what that passage just before says. But then this passage, the passage that follows, kind of carries on from that. It reminds us that we are divided because we are totally different. We are divided because we are totally different. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are clever or dim, uses the words wise, but really it's the same thing, isn't it? But that we are utterly and totally united by Christ. So there you go. I've just thrown a few things out there for you from what those scriptures might say to us. So the question is, what's that about for us today? Where are we today? Now, there's lots of paths that I could have gone down this morning. Actually, I could have chosen a different thing, a different passage about one body, many parts, saying, well, we're all very different, aren't we? And we all have our part to play. But actually, in the context of Lent, in the context of us looking in at ourselves, Lent is very much, it is a both inward and outward thing. But Lent is the time that Jesus went off on his own to go and be tempted. That's what we're remembering all the way through Lent. Actually, in the context of that, and as we look towards Easter, I think there's something much more profound in our division and brokenness. The fact is, we are divided. I can't believe she said that. The fact is, we are divided. We're very good at trying to hide it. We're very good at trying to say, oh yes, we're one big lovely happy family, because we like to do that, and that's the picture that we like to paint to everyone else, isn't it? And let's face it, we do that in all sorts of contexts, not just church, we do it in family, marriages do that a lot. We like to paint a nice pretty picture, don't we? We like to hide it. We try to think that we are wonderfully united in all we say and think and do, but we're not. In the context of this congregation, for example, and when I'm talking about this, actually, this applies in lots and lots of areas. I might talk about it in the context of church, but it applies in our relationships, in our families, and everything else. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit tell you what this is about for you this morning, okay? I'm not going to tell you. God will tell you and work it out for yourself. I'm going to talk about it in the context of church. But actually, for you, there may be something else that is going on. You just ask God what that is for you, okay? But it's all applicable, I think. So let's use an age-old thing that always causes division in church. Worship. Worship always causes more problems in church, which is ridiculous in itself, isn't it? It causes more problems in church than anything else half the time. It always gets the blood boiling. Why? Because we're passionate about it. Because we're deeply passionate about it. So, I don't want you to open your mouths at this point. I want you to do all this internally, because I'm not starting a debate this morning, okay? She says, please keep it in your mouth, in your head. I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think about something in some way, and it might be about worship, it might be something else to do with church, but let's just keep it to church for now. Something that you kind of go, do you know what, I think differently to others about this. I think differently to others. It might be, I'll throw some examples, going, I wish we had more trad hymns. I wish we had more contemporary worship. I wish we had more silence. I wish we had this, I wish we had that. But I know that other people prefer something else to me. That's the point. I know that other people like things differently to me. But I still think I'm right. Okay? Have we processed that in our heads? We can think, actually, there's something somewhere that we think we'd quite like it if it was a bit different. Or we know that there are other people who think differently to us. Maybe it's not to do with worship. Maybe there's something else. I wish we had pews. No, we'll never say that, would we? She says. The problem is that we hold these things as difference, as division. We hold these things as the things which divide us. Because we yearn to be of one mindset. We yearn to be of one mind. Yes, scripture talks about that. I'm just going to put that on one side for a minute. But actually, we yearn to be of one opinion. We think that we should all have the same opinion because mine's the right one, so therefore you must have the same opinion as me. But actually, at the same time, we kind of think, oh, wouldn't it be lovely if we were all, you know, if we all kind of were really focusing and really deep down, gutsy, the same, that we would be united in our thoughts and in our goals. The problem is that all of those differences that we've just been thinking about, all of those differences are part of our brokenness. They're all part of our brokenness. Do you know why we are rarely of one mind? The reason we are rarely of one mind is because we are not of God's mind. The thing is, we have broken ourselves away from the Father by our sin, by our self-righteousness, by our arrogance. It's what happened in the temple. They were sinful in the temple because they weren't following what God wanted them to do. Some people thought, I can do something, I can make it look really pious, but actually, and really deeply holy. But at the same time, I'm going to make some money out of it, so that's good, isn't it? It's what happened in the temple. They'd forgotten what it was that God truly desired. So thought, well, I can make some money from it. But Jesus plows through the brokenness. And what does he do? What does he do? He doesn't go in to the temple and do anything else except go me. Jesus walks into the temple, gets rid of all the money lenders and everything else, and points to himself. He points to himself. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, doesn't say, now, you've all got to stop being Jewish, or now you've all got to stop being Gentiles, or you've all got to stop being dim, or you've all got to stop being clever. What does he do? He points at Jesus. He points at Jesus because that is the commonality. That is the thing that is the same. Oh, I think there's a whole thing about Jesus, there's something about being the same yesterday, today, and forever somewhere in Hebrews, isn't there? Okay. I like visual representation, so let's do some visual representations. Can I have this up? This is Chartres Cathedral, by the way, just if you're wondering. The rose window. Stained glass is stunning, isn't it? I love a good stained glass window, I have to say. Stained glass is beautiful. But when those parts, all of those parts, before they become a window, what are they? They are pieces of broken glass. They are undiscernible. They're just pieces of coloured glass. We don't know what they're going to be. They're just broken pieces of glass. If all of those pieces of glass were just laid out in no particular order in front of us, would have no idea that they were supposed to look like that. But somebody does. The designer of that stained glass window knew exactly what it was going to look like when he formed all those pieces of broken glass, when he chose them. You see, they are undiscernible until the moment when they are pieced together, that when they are moulded together, that when they are glued together, by when they are soldered together. The broken pieces mould into a beautiful new image. Only the artist could see where each piece would go from the hundreds, if not thousands, of pieces. But each piece, still in this context, even when it's here, each piece is still a broken piece of glass. Unique, but purposed by a master craftsman. We are broken pieces of glass, unique and purposed by the master craftsman. Let's try another one. I've talked about this before, but I thought I'd bring it again. This is the art of kintsugi. It's been around for about 500 years when some Japanese rich person said, "I really like this pot and it's broken," and gave it to someone and said, "Fix it." And he couldn't fix it except for doing something new with it. The art of kintsugi is called gold. It translates roughly as golden joinery. And what happens is that when we live in a society where something breaks, and what do we do with it? We throw it away. Something is broken, so we throw it away. But kintsugi challenges that. Kintsugi challenges that and says, but actually, what can we do with the broken pieces? We can make something ever more beautiful. What happens is that actually what they do is that they put gold in the glue. There is gold in the glue that holds the pieces together. And so a piece that had beauty and maybe some value, actually in its broken and reformed manner, actually becomes more valuable because it is now pieced together with gold. You see, all broken things need some glue. As you'll notice on some of those pictures, some broken things need more glue than others. You see, there is beauty in brokenness. In most of our understandings, we would still say that those pots look broken. Yeah? We'd still say it's not perfect. In our understanding of what perfection and what wholeness looks like, we kind of go, well, that doesn't look quite right. I am not sure that I would trust one of those bowls even now to hold water. Maybe they would. I don't know. The thing is, in most of our understandings, is the pot remains broken, but it is made whole and ever more beautiful by the gold which binds it together again. The glass in the stained glass remains simply a piece of coloured glass, but when it's soldered together, it becomes ever more stunning. See, we remain who we are. And I don't want us ever to become so much of one mind that actually we become alien to anybody else. Because that's what happens sometimes, isn't it? You join a group of people and they all think so alike that when you don't quite think the same as them, what happens? You become alien. You don't fit in. There's no sense of you joining what's going on there. You see, a non-matching teacup in a matching set is odd. It is the odd one out. But a non-matching teacup in a whole set of non-matching teacups becomes endearing. It becomes welcoming, doesn't it? Well, nothing else fits, so I fit perfectly. I've told you the story, I'm absolutely sure, of Mark Williamson, who came and did the Vision Day for us last year, helped us do that last year. It tells a story of him sitting in a pub and with his Christian friend and saw a group of people over the other side of the pub. And he said, I'll give you tenner. I bet you that they are Christians. And Mark's like, how can you tell that somebody's a Christian, they're Christians, just by looking at them? And his friend said, have you ever seen such a mismatched group of people in your entire life? Look around you. And I mean that in the most generous and beautiful way. Where else would you see, especially when the kids are in as well, where else are you going to see this group of people around you? Because there is one thing that makes all of our difference okay. The thing that makes all our difference okay and our brokenness beautiful and our divisive natures, which are innate, sadly. It would be nice if we all thought the same, but then we'd be boring, wouldn't we? Let's face it. The thing that makes this okay is when Christ is allowed by us. And when I mean by us, I mean by literally each individual one of us. When Christ is allowed to be the gold in the glue. The gold in the glue, the solder, in the stained glass, which unites us to something totally beautiful. Totally beautiful. See, we've talked when we've had words from God about unity. And this isn't me kind of going, that's rubbish, because it totally isn't. Absolutely is not. But actually, in my processing for today, I wonder if actually that unity is about us being more united in Christ, paying more attention to Christ, and allowing him to create beauty out of our division, out of our brokenness, out of our differences. Rather than kind of going, right, what's the one thing we all have to agree on? You know, the chances are we couldn't even agree on the colour of carpet if we got a new one. So why don't we instead of going, but I like things differently to you and therefore we can't agree, going, well, okay, Jesus, I am very different to this person. Can you be the thing that stands between us, that glues us together? We're going to take communion this morning, and I asked very specifically that we would have one large loaf instead of a few buns this morning. So my apologies if it's, I was going to say, if it gets wasted, it won't, because the kids will consume it reverently afterwards. The thing is, it was beautiful this morning when I thought, oh, we should have communion. And then I went, oh, we should have communion. But actually, it is the absolute epitome of this. The bread that is broken is Jesus, who is broken for us. So we don't have to suffer brokenness. We don't have to suffer the brokenness that our division causes, because actually he's saying, I am the body that is holding you all together. We need to receive Christ to make our division and difference work in this place. And maybe in other contexts as well. Maybe the Spirit's telling you that there's something else as well. We don't need to become automaton. We don't need to all think exactly the same way. We don't have to worry about that. And we do worry about it. Because actually, I totally trust that if each one of us, and that gets to the point where we're kind of going, well, they're clearly not listening to Jesus because they don't agree with me. You know, we need to get rid of that. We need to let Christ be the golden glue in our church, in our lives. We need to open our eyes to what that looks like. And I think we need to confess this morning. And that's what we're going to do. I think we need to confess before God the times when we have not let him be the golden glue. I think we need to confess the times when we have kind of gone, well, I've got it right, and therefore somebody else must have it wrong. Rather than going, Jesus, can you stand in the gap between us, please? So we're gonna do an act of confession together. And but as your ongoing thinking, our ongoing thinking as we go out from this place today, I want us to, next time we kind of go, somebody else is different than me and I don't like it, just say, Jesus, please will you be the golden glue that holds my brokenness and their brokenness together. So as our act of confession, I'm going to invite you all to stand in a moment, and I'm going to pray for us and invite you just to pray that over in your hearts as well. Now, if you're not in a place where you kind of go, I don't agree with all this, then that's fine. I just invite you as you stand, as you're able to do so, to go, well, God, what is it I need to hear today? But I think it would be good for us to confess the times when we have not allowed Christ to be the golden glue. So would you stand with me? Because this is about me as much as it is about you. I would invite you to kneel, but you know it's not very comfortable in here, so we're going to stand. And if you want to, I'm going to hold my hands open because it's a sign of submission. You're welcome to do that as well. And let's pray. Lord, we come before you because you are great and mighty and wonderful and sovereign over all things. And before you, we know that no secrets can be hidden. Before you, we are who we are as much as we try to hide it. And so, Lord, we want to say sorry this morning. We want to say sorry for the times when we have used our brokenness and our division and our difference as an excuse. The times when we've used those things as an excuse to sin, actually, because we've hurt other people because of them. Lord, just in the moment's silence, would you just remind us of what those times, of those things that we just need to, we need to bring before you and lay at the foot of your cross. Whether it's a particular relationship with somebody or a conversation or an opinion or whatever it is, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we are sorry. But we receive your forgiveness because, Jesus, you said your sins are forgiven. And you said and reminded the thief on the cross that there is no moment too late to do this. And so we receive your forgiveness, Lord. But Lord, as we go from this place at the foot of your cross, Lord, as your blood was shed for us, we translate that to sovereignty, the sovereignty of in gold, in the glue, all those things, Lord, just tie together. We are washed fresh and clean because you died. But then you rose again, Lord, and you grabbed earth and took it up to heaven with you and ask and bid us all to follow. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to call on you to be the glue, the gold and the glue that binds us together. So that we would become not one-minded in terms of our opinions, but that we would have one mindset which says that, Lord Jesus Christ, you reign here. You are King. Let that be our single-mindedness. That Jesus Christ is Lord, Saviour of each of our lives, and Lord of our lives and this world. And so we give this over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to sing and worship.